Well, if you'll remain standing, our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis 32, verses 1 through 12. We're going to read through verse 12. So Genesis 32, verses 1 through 12. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp," and he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and dwelled there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him in the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape." Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I am crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" You may be seated. If you haven't noticed, I'm not T2, and Lero family's on vacation this morning, so we're very pleased to have Pastor Chris Lynch to bring us the word this morning.
Always a blessing and a privilege for me to be able to enter the pulpit of the Olympia Bible Presbyterian Church. Nellie and I and my family had a lot of history here. We were here, worshipped at this church for 10 years back in the 80s and 90s, and two of our four children were baptized here in days gone by. I'd like to focus our attention today on how to be thankful through the whole year, not just in the end of November, but we want to be thankful the whole year. And the secret is found in the prayer of Jacob, especially in verse 10, and the title of the message is that we are not worthy of all the mercies and all the truth which God has shown to us, his servants. And if we can keep a right view of ourselves 365 days a year, it'll be a lot easier to say, thank you, God, when we have a flat tire, or thank you, God, when we have a disappointment, or thank you, God, when we have a huge blessing. Say, the Lord is in this, whether for good or for ill, the Lord is in this. And if we have a right view of ourselves, says, I'm not worthy in front of God, then we'll recognize that God is a God of providence who directs our steps. You think of the early Americans coming to these shores, and the pilgrims themselves struggled to get here. They were not welcome at home. They really suffered in England. They had most of their properties confiscated more than once while they were trying to go to Holland just to be able to have freedom of religion and exercise freedom of conscience to worship God the way they saw in the scriptures. And then they traveled for 2 months coming over to Plymouth, and seasick and tossed in the storms of the ocean and mocked by the sailors. And then they finally make it, and they landed in November 1620, and there's no homes or shelters. They had to scratch out a shelter there, and really rough winter. And out of the 102 pilgrims that landed, they buried more than 50 that first winter. And yet in 1621, at the end of the summer, they had that first Thanksgiving the next November, 1621. They said, God has been good. God has given us a toehold here. And we didn't know if we were going to make it through that last winter. but God has been with us, and we're not giving up on God because we can see how God has prospered and given us friends with the Indians, and he's given us this new beginning, and at least we can worship God the way God has led us and shown us in the Bible. We have pilgrims today. You and I still need to be the pilgrims. Recognize this world's not our home. We are just passing through. And so we grieve at the loss of Bernie Sanders. We grieve for the Hunter family. And yet there's a great joy in heaven and rejoicing that another blood-bought saint has finished his course with joy and has entered into the joy of his Lord. And so when we recognize that, we recognize the blessings. We want to be thankful day to day, but there's a place where we will always be rejoicing, always be thankful, and we'll always have an unmixed spirit of thanksgiving and praise when we are forever with the family of God in the presence of the Lord. We can learn from Jacob. Jacob was a pilgrim, and he says, when I left mom and dad to get away from Esau, because Esau was trying to kill him, he said, the only thing I had when I got out of town was a staff in my hand. He really was a pilgrim, just walking as fast as he could push that staff to push him along the trail to get away and get up to his mother's relatives up north in Syria, past Damascus. And he said, I left home, and now God told me to come back, and he's coming back. And he wouldn't have come back, but God was starting to make it uncomfortable up there with his father-in-law, Laban. And Laban's sons were jealous of the prosperity of Jacob and of Jacob's wives, Leah and Rachel. So getting uncomfortable, but he could have made it. But then God came to him, to Jacob, in a dream and said, it's time. It's time for you to go. He said, I want you to go back to the land of Isaac, land of Abraham, because that's the land that I promised to your father Abraham. I promised it to Isaac. I'm promising it to you. You go back, and maybe you'll live in tents, but I'm going to give you that land. Even if I have to raise you from the dead, you're going to receive the promised inheritance that was promised to Abraham and Isaac. Jacob leaves the land of his father-in-law, Laban. He's coming back down, and Laban was not happy because they snuck away from home. He was really not happy because somebody had stolen his idols. And it turned out to be Rachel, remember, stole her father's idols. And so Laban says, don't you know that I could have harmed you? In chapter 31, verse 29, he said, it's in my power to do you ill. But you're the father of my grandchildren, and we've had this long history of 20-plus years up at the homeland. And so Jacob was pretty nervous when he saw Laban coming down chasing him with a troop of soldiers. And then he said, well, I'm glad that's behind me, and I'm glad that God's with me as I'm going back to the promised land. And then he gets a report. And the report is, your brother that you ran away from those 20 years ago, he's coming to meet you. And then the rest of the story is, he's got 400 soldiers with him. And now Jacob is just, he doesn't know what the future holds. He just escaped from the hand of Laban. And now he's looking at God, you're the one that's bringing me back to the land of Abraham and Isaac, and you're telling me to go back. And to what? To destruction of my family and to Esau taking revenge upon my head. And he doesn't know where to turn. He can't go back. He can't go forward. But he can look up. And the Lord often does that to us, where the Lord likes to use the vice strategy to squeeze us so that we have really no place to turn except to turn to the Lord. And that's what's happening in his life here. And so we have one of the earliest prayers in the Bible is this prayer of Jacob in verses 9 through 12. Let's take a look here. And as we take a look, this should help us to remember that God wants us to be trusting God wants us to count our blessings, and he wants us to be thankful for who he is to us and to have a right view of ourselves. Verse 9, as he prays here in verse 9, he says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and I will do you well, I will be with you. There's a lot in that verse that, let's look at these three things. You're the God of my parents and of my grandfather also. With the idea that you led Abraham and Isaac, and you spared my father's life when Abraham was going to sacrifice him on the altar. I mean, there's a lot tied up in this family history. He said, you led them. Won't you lead and protect me now also? And so he's claiming that. And we look at our children and more children coming, and we believe that the God who has been merciful to us will also be merciful to our children. Merciful in terms of revealing himself to them and bringing salvation to our children. We have that assurance from the scriptures. So we're looking to the next generation, but we can also look back, and maybe not all of us came from Christian homes, but there were seasons where we said, think of those Thanksgivings when you're growing up, say, well, you know, maybe I didn't see my parents pray all the time, but at least once a year, I saw them humble themselves and maybe offer a prayer of thanksgiving at a Thanksgiving banquet. And it's a day of recognition that we really are a blessed people. But to count your blessings really only goes so far unless you say, I know where those blessings come from. And those blessings come down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness or shadow of turning, that God is the one who has given me life, but he also gives me my daily blessings. And so we've got to be able to thank God for our parents, but if we have believing parents, and maybe the believing parents were not perfect, say thank you, Lord, for parents that taught me how to pray, taught me to hope when it looks like there's no future down the road, taught me to hope that there's a God who has promised that he will do me good, and that he'll be with me, he'll lead me. And that's the last half. I said, God, you're leading me. I don't like where you're leading. You're leading me through the valley of the shadow of death. But that's okay. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. And then, will there be any goodness at the end of the valley of the shadow of death? Yes, because there'll be goodness and mercy all the days of my life. And that's what Jacob is looking at here. He says there is goodness with God. And that's the only place that we'll find goodness is from the Lord. We might find some encouragement from friends, and we might find some tokens of goodness, shadows of goodness with the gifts or the thoughtful things they might do for us. But the ultimate source of all goodness has to come from above, from the great God who promised to do us good. If we go it on our own, by ourselves alone, we're only going to find trouble. The prodigal son, he went out trying to find his life and what life's all about. He only found trouble. Trouble came pretty fast. But if we walk with the Lord, surely goodness and mercy follow us all the days, just all the days. And even if we're in trouble, we can say, the Lord is with me. He's promised me good, and I can count my blessings. Jacob had this beautiful family. He had 12 strapping sons. He had daughters. He had servants. He was rich in prosperity, flocks and herds. But it's hard to count your blessings if you're feeling the threat of danger, or if you've got distress and trouble in your life. It's hard to count your blessings. But he has to look above and say, God is with me. You're the one who promised me good. I'm banking on that. God, you promised to do me good. And some of the subtle things going on is that even though Laban had chased him, was God in that event? You read the text, it says, God appeared to Laban in a dream and said, don't do harm to Jacob and his family. And God was in that. And so God told Laban, he said, you don't speak good or ill to Jacob when you catch up with him, but the main thing, you don't do him harm. And so God is protecting Jacob and his family. And with Esau, Jacob doesn't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But God will move Esau, and we don't know quite know how, either through sentimentality, nostalgia, it's been 20 years since he's seen this. But now, if Jacob had come alone, and Jacob's a little more grizzled, and his beard is gray when he meets his brother, Esau might not have been too sympathetic, but he's been seeing these waves of caravan coming before he meets Jacob, and here's some flocks, and here's some goats, and here's some camels, and here's some sons, and they say, yeah, we're the sons of Jacob. And Esau had to wonder, is there really a God that my brother Jacob went out of my land with nothing in his hand? He's coming. Is this really Jacob's property and family that's coming ahead? And so God was involved for good, even changing the heart of Esau. So verse 10 here, here's the heart of this prayer. Self-recognition of who we are when we pray. And Jacob, you see, is quite humbled because God has him in the vise. And when we have troubles in our own lives, we think, oh boy, do I have to deal with that person again, or with the government again, with my tax report, or with, you know, with maybe it's a health situation, deal with this health situation. And really, who we're dealing with is not other people, and it's not just our own stamina, but we're dealing with God. At every turn and every day, we are dealing with God. You have to just ask Job. Through all of Job's troubles, was he just dealing with the heartaches and miseries of this world? Job really was wrestling with God. That's who he was wrestling with. And Jacob is the one who's wrestling with God. And you and I, when we have any trouble, it's with God that we're dealing. And God wants us to pray like Jacob. And God wants us to say, like in verse 10, I am not worthy. And if you could read this the way Jacob prayed it, in the Hebrew it says, Jacob says, I am too little for all the mercies and the truth that you've shown your servant. So he's really saying, in the Hebrew, he says, I am too little for these things. It's one thing to say, I'm not worthy, because then they say, well, we're looking at moral character or any deserving qualities. But we're not looking at abstract qualities. We're looking at size, where he says, I'm just too little. And he's shrinking in his own eyes. And for us to count our blessings and to maintain a good relation with God, God says, you shrink in your eyes, and then I will lift you up if you stay connected with God, the great God Almighty. He says, I'm too small. And you look at the mercies where God had rescued Jacob from Esau 20 years earlier. And it's verse 27 and verse 40, chapter 27, verse 41, where Esau actually utters the words, I am going to kill my brother. It's in there at the end of chapter 27, 41. Was that a mercy that Jacob escaped? Was it a mercy that God led him and then God revealed himself to Jacob at Bethel in chapter 28? I am the God of your fathers, of Abraham and Isaac, and I will give you the land of your fathers. So the promises of God are mercies. Was it a mercy that Jacob never lacked anything? Was it a mercy that he had a new family? Was it a mercy that he was delivered from his cranky in-laws, his brothers-in-law, and his father-in-law? Was it a mercy that he had a future? Just to have hope, to say tomorrow's another day, and thank God for it. It's going to be a good day because God's going to be in tomorrow. That is a mercy. And Jacob says, I'm not worthy to know the mercies of God. I'm not worthy to know the God of my fathers. And then he says, I'm not worthy to deserve God's truth. God's steadfastness, his faithfulness, consistency in his life, but even truth uttered. And you think about God had given him promises. Were those promises true? And Jacob, if he just caught his breath, he'd take time and say, you know, these things are unfolding. I can sort of see it, but I don't know how I'm going to get past this distress of meeting Esau tomorrow. But it seems like God has been enriching me, and God has been keeping his word and covenant promise to me. Think of what the world would be like if you and I lived in a world where you sign a contract, but then the contracts are broken, and lawyers can't help you. And what if, say, oh, we're going to start church at 11 o'clock every Sunday. That's what we advertise, but then you get there, and they say, no, we started at 10:30, and we didn't think to tell you. Or, no, we started at 11:30. Come at 11, but, you know, what kind of world would that be if you couldn't believe anybody's word? But when it comes to God, you can always believe what God says, what God threatens, what God promises. You can always believe what God is saying. And there's just who God is, and our world of honesty and integrity is a reflection that God is in the world maintaining order, that some things are true and some things are false. And black is not white, and white is not black, no matter how people try to redefine truth in our generation. The fact that there is a God of truth and a truth of God makes all the difference for how we live. It just gives us stability and seals the future promises of God to us. The mercies of God ought to humble us and enrich us. But they all come from God, whether they're mercies or God's consistent truth. And then Jacob says, I'm your servant, Lord. Verse 10, he says, you've shown it to your servant, and I'm too little for these things, but you've still shown them to me. But the wonder of it all is that God does not take us as his gutter sweep servants or char women to scrape out the fireplaces, but God has taken us as his stewards to manage his property and to manage his kingdom down here below. And a wonderful picture that we have the high calling of being God's servants. And now we know from the New Testament, Jesus says, I don't just call you servants, but I call you brothers, sisters, and you're the part of my family. And just the elevation into the family of God through the adoption sealed by the cross of Christ. So, wonderful privilege. And that should begin to help us count our blessings and say that God is in my life. I have a future. And I can call upon God my Father today because I'm in the family of God. And he is my Father. And I am his child. So you see how the vice strategy is working? Where God used trouble in the life of Job, in the life of Jacob, in the life of Abraham, when God says, Abraham, you've been having it too easy. Go up and sacrifice your son Isaac on the mountain. And then that's when we really discover who God is, the God of mercy and the God of truth. And so we pray more, too. Anytime there's trouble, boy, we're praying more. And God wants us to pray because then we are dependent upon the God of mercy and truth. But you wouldn't think trouble would come from a brother. Here comes Esau with 400 men. You wouldn't think, you take Abel. Abel never thought trouble would come from a brother. But some of the biggest trouble that people have in the world comes from family. Is that, when you get married, you're just madly in love, and then within a few months, you find out, I married a sinner. And it's not easy to live with this other sinner. And whether it's a spouse or your kids, or there's the challenge. But God can use those that are closest to us to chasten us, to drive us to prayer, and maybe we'd even pray for those that are agitating and causing trouble in our immediate lives. But as God's servants, God has an interest in us. God has called us to serve his purposes, and we're his servants, his stewards, which means that we can call upon him and say, God, you promised. What will you do? What good will you bring out? You're the God who works all things together for good. What good will you bring out of this trouble to make your power manifest and your wisdom manifest in our lives? God does have an interest. And so in that next verse 11, he says, deliver me from my brother. He says, I fear lest he come and attack the mother with the children. And if the mother and the children are dear to us, you know that they'll be dear to God Almighty also. We're the servants of God. He'll look, not only look after us, he'll look after what's dear to us. And so he pleads for those that are dear. And then in verse 12, he said, you said, Lord, I will surely treat you well, and I will make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He said, you promised, God. You promised that you would do two things, that you would only do me good, and that you would keep your covenant promises to, here, you've already given me a whole bunch of children, and grandchildren are starting to come. I really feel blessed in those areas. Seems like I have a future, but if the army of Esau comes and attacks us, what's going to happen to your promises? And so he's claiming the promise. Where can we find goodness apart from the Lord? So in prayer, we turn and say, God, I want your goodness. I want the things that you've designed to bring goodness into my life. And so go before me in the days ahead. As we recognize that we do have a future, as we recognize that God alone can give us hope, that ought to make us thankful and say, Lord, I've been blessed walking with you so far. I don't know what a day may bring, what tomorrow brings, but I'm going into that day with you, O Lord. And the answer to this prayer, verses 9 through 12, comes in chapter 33. And here's the wonderful answer. Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they both wept. It had been 20-plus years since they had been together, and it had been daggers between them when they parted. And now something had changed. Jacob's life, God was definitely in his life, and something happened in the heart of Esau. Esau was maybe looking, saying, oh, my brother really got something that I wish I had, and I'm happy for him. I'm just happy to see that he's still alive, that the God of our father Isaac has been with him. There's a proverb that says in Proverbs 16, verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Esau had been the enemy of Jacob, and now Jacob's trusting the Lord. He's crying out to the Lord. He'd been committing his life to the Lord, and he makes even his brother at peace with him at this point. But the lesson of this whole passage is not just the little troubles or the big troubles we face in this life, but the heart of this message is our biggest struggles in life are not with people, and they're not with the government, and they're not with health issues. Our biggest struggles are with God. You see what the rest of chapter 32 is about? Jacob, he sent his whole family in advance, little waves and streams going ahead. And he's left alone that night. I think that's verse 13. He's left alone. And then later in that chapter, he wrestles with the angel of the Lord. He had thought that he could work things out. He prays, but he says, I've got to do whatever I can to placate Esau. So look at verse 20. He's sending these bands ahead, almost like gifts. They're giving gifts to Esau. He says, he tells his servants, when you meet up with Esau, say this, verse 20, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For Jacob said, I will appease him with a present that goes before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. He's trying to bring appeasement. And there's an interesting picture behind appeasement. It's the word Kippur. We get the word Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur means the Day of Atonement. So he's trying to atone his brother. And the idea of atone has the idea to cover. He says, I'm going to see his face. I want to wipe the frown off his face, and maybe he'll smile at me. But he might be able to bribe his brother, but you and I know that there's no bribing God, because God has everything already. What God wants is a broken and a contrite heart. So verse 24 and 25, there's no appeasing God with gifts. Here they're wrestling that night. He's wrestling, and verse 20, he can't get ahead. And then the angel knocks his hip out of joint, so he can't push with his feet. All he can do is hang on to the one who's stronger in this wrestling match. And he knows he's wrestling with a representative of God here. And all he can do is hang on and says, you're the greater. I won't let you go unless you bless me. And it's a beautiful picture of perseverance and steadfastness and humbling himself, knowing that he is the lesser. And he recognizes, I have to wrestle with God if I have any hope of recovery, any hope of a future. And so you've got his confession in verse 26. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Verse 28, he said to him, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. He prevailed in prayer, struggling with God. He actually wrestled with this angel of the Lord, and his name is changed to the Prince of God, or the one who struggles with God. But we'll take it as the Prince of God, no longer the usurper. And that really makes a big difference when he meets Esau. When Esau knew his brother, it was the trickster. Tricked him out of his birthright. Tricked him out of the blessing. But now he's royalty in the family of God. He's the Prince of God when they meet the next day. There's no bribing God, but God is the God of mercy. And if there's any appeasing done with God, thank God that it's already been done at the cross of Christ. That sin has been punished in the cross of Christ. That the prayers of Jesus on our behalf, John 17, high priestly prayer, has prevailed. That Jesus has prayed for you and me also. And that's where the covering and the atonement has taken place. And so blessings for us if we recognize that we are little in the sight of God. God lifts us up, says, you'll be my servant. Your interests are my interests as long as you walk with me. And we look, say, well, we've come through the season of Thanksgiving. What can we be thankful for today? What can we be thankful for tomorrow, next April, next June? We have so much to be thankful for that, most of all, God is in our lives and that he's the source of all our blessings. And we say, thank the Lord for his mercy and for his truth that we live by. We'll close in prayer. Lord, this is our confession that we ourselves are not worthy when we recognize your greatness, majesty, holiness, and purity. Thank you that you have bowed down to grant us mercies. You've even come into our midst. You came to wrestle with Jacob, and we know that Jesus came to wrestle with the penalty for our sins and for our misery and death. Thank you that Christ bore our death so that we can live forever. And we will praise him because he is the God of our salvation. Hear our prayer today, O Lord, and conform us more to the image of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.